Carl mentioned current events, which I think is appropriate. I think it's appropriate for us to pray. I think it's appropriate for us to pray for our nation. And I just, first off, before I do, I want to acknowledge that current events can be a hot button issue for some. It's easy to get pulled into political camps and to choose sides. But as kingdom citizens, we are called to something higher. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we read in your word. First of all, then I urge the petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Father God, we cling to your commands and your promises. Promises for peace, and your commands for justice. We know you are a good God. We know you are a loving God. And like the prophets and the psalmists, we cry out to you, Father. We ask for your mighty hand of deliverance, Father. We pray for wisdom and justice and peace. We pray, we ask for our authorities, and we ask for justice and peace, Father. We ask for this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It is Father's Day, and I'm thankful for Carl for leading us in singing there. It was very helpful, and so all the notes and things that you said. So I'm going to leave it at that. I was planning to say the job of being a father is being, you know, thankless, right? Or, you know, it's a thankless job. So I was just going to move on. And then Carl came. Oh, thank you so much. And Carl helped me out. So he got it off. Look, I can't stand up here and say, hey, thank me, kids. You know what I mean? So, anyways. Okay, here we are in Matthew chapter 21. And, another thing I did want to say. My wife, she bought me this shirt as a prank. I like it. She said she liked it too. But this is what she did, and this is great. Her and all her friends at Tabernacle Community Church, the church that we're sent from, they passed around information on the internet about a specific shirt to buy. And they all bought it for their husbands. And then told them to wear it this Sunday to church. So right now at Tabernacle Community Church, there's about 10 dads or 15 or who knows how many, and they're all wearing the same shirt. So I thought that was great. That's a great Father's Day gift. So that is genius. And I'm just so happy for that, and I hope to see the photos and the chagrin and all that. Okay, so a little change of pace here as we get into Matthew 21. This is what we're going to read here, or what Jasmine just read here, is the Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of the last week of the Lord Jesus' life on earth before his crucifixion. And so you know, we've been reading and we've been making note of the times in which the Lord Jesus said, hey, by the way, these people are going to kill me. They're going to kill me. And he's even made note. He said, by the way, some of you guys, you're not going to stick around. You're going to leave me. He says this stuff. And I'm going to practice. This is hard for me to do. I'm going to walk away from it. Carl says you pace, right? Yeah, so I'm going to work at it. I'm trying, okay? Yeah. I'm trying to be like Joshua Moses. Here's the thing. See, this is why I can't leave your pulpit. You forget what you're going to say immediately. So it's the last week of the Lord Jesus' life, and he is telling his followers he's going to be leaving them. He's going to be betrayed. And we immediately, this is how we kind of picture the Lord Jesus, okay? This like superhuman, kind of like a Marvel character who can shoot lasers out of his hands, right? And he can hover and fly and knock down walls. But what Scripture tells us is that he was a human being. He was a human being. God incarnate, but a human being. It says that he was tempted in all ways as we are. He lived like a regular person. I believe, this is my personal belief, that he roofed just like me. It says he was a carpenter, and in those days, I don't think there was this fast division of labor. So I think there were some times where he had to get up and throw the thatch, down on the roof or whatnot. So he was a regular dude. He was a human being, and you can see it spelled out as you read through the Gospels that. Just like any other human being can tell the metal of their friends, right? You can know which ones you can lean on, which ones you can't. And just like a regular human being can see the hatred in other people's eyes. Yes, there was the Godhead, aspect of the Lord Jesus that we say, okay, maybe he could, see the future. But what I see in Scripture is the Lord Jesus looking at his friends and saying, you guys aren't there yet. You're gonna walk away from me. You're not gonna follow me. You can see it in his friend's eyes. He knew that they didn't have what it took. And he could see in the religious leaders the hatred in their eyes. He could tell. There's plenty of examples throughout the Gospels where the Gospel author will give us a glimpse into what the Lord Jesus could see. In the religious leaders, and he's like, you guys are going to kill me. You guys hate me. He said this. He could see the hatred in their eyes. And so we come to this point in Matthew 21 where the Lord Jesus, it's not just a aspect of his deity that knows what's going to happen. It's in his, he can feel it in his bones. He knows. He knows that one of his best friends is going to betray him. He can see it in his friend. He can see his friend going off the path. He can watch and he knows it's happening to him. And all of us, I think, have been in a situation in which our friends have abandoned us when we needed it most. We've been in situations where our people that have loved us and that we love have betrayed us, right? And in significant ways, some of you have experienced betrayal I think of betrayal in a marriage. That is as hard and as hurtful as it can get. And this betrayal was more so. Whatever betrayal we felt, this one hit deeper because it was life and death. It was his own life and death. And it was, one of his closest friends. That's what Scripture tells us. I'm just going off of what the Bible says. And so he knows. And does he stop loving? No. Does he cower to fear? Does he give up? Does he quit? Does he avoid that path? No. And actually, this Scripture passage lets us in, the Word of God lets us in, into just how much the Lord Jesus knew. He enters Jerusalem on a Sunday. Does anybody know in the Jewish calendar what that day signifies for the Jewish people? It's a day where they pick out the sacrificial lamb for Passover. He was purposeful. He knew exactly what was going on. He could tell, these people, if they're going to betray me, they're going to kill me, and all of my friends are going to leave me in the end. And he can feel it, and he knows it. So how did the Lord Jesus, in this teaching, we'll look at the Lord Jesus' authority. His authority in his triumphal entry. His authority with the barren fig tree, and his authority over the scribes and Pharisees. I missed one. His authority over the temple as well. And so we'll look at those things. So it says here that he goes into the village, and he tells his followers something. And you can't quite see it, but it's right there. If you look, and maybe your Bible has this capitalized. He says, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, go get that donkey, and get the donkey so I can ride into the city. And they're like, well, what if the person doesn't want to give us the donkey? And he says, tell them that the Lord has need of them. And it, in your Bible, it's probably capitalized Lord there. There's this word in Greek, kurios. It's a word that means Lord. And the Jewish people use that word in replacement of Yahweh. That was their word for God in Hebrew. And so when they translated the Bible into Greek, they would always replace Yahweh with kurios, because they didn't want to say that word. They thought it was too holy. So you come into the New Testament period, and this word begins to have two meanings. We call that lexical range. That's its lexical range, right? It could mean a lord or a master, someone who runs the vineyard, right? And is the master of the house. Just like in feudal Europe, right? We have the lords and the ladies. Or it could mean God, right? Our Heavenly Father. And I read it in a, I think it was the ESV Study Bible, I think is where I read this. They made a quick passing comment about Jesus claiming to be, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. Let me look into that. So I looked up the word Lord. And sure enough, kurios. You know what? Let me check up the parable. So I jump around to the different parables in the book of Matthew. Every single time it's using the same word. The word it's using to describe God in every single parable, whenever he's talking about a master of the feast and the vineyard and all this other stuff, the master of the house, he's always using this word, kurios. That's the master. And in every single one of those stories, who's the master of the house? It's God. Every single time, it's God. And so the Lord Jesus is saying here, and we're going to get into it when we get to the final story. He's making a claim of deity. And this is important because we see the Lord Jesus going into certain death, into danger, and he's not scared. Look, we are scared, right? We live lives where we fear. You know what the number one phrase in Scripture is? Fear not, right? We're not to fear. We're not to be scared. We're not to worry. We're not to have anxiety. We're to be fearless. And what is the Lord Jesus leaning on here? He's not scared. He has authority. He knows he has authority. There's no reason to be afraid. He says, look, I created the heavens and the earth. I'm motivated by love for these people. I'm not scared of them. And he's saying, I and the Father are one. Statement he makes in Scripture. I and the Father are one. So when we read it and we say, wow, okay, I'd like to not be afraid. I'd not, like to not be scared. I'd like to not, cower. You know, I'd like to not run away when the time gets tough. I'd like to not forsake. I'd like to not betray. And how do we do that? Well, like the Lord Jesus was united with God the Father, he also, throughout the Gospels, he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture tells us. The Holy Spirit led him. In Luke, it mentions that he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There, once again, why wouldn't you be scared? Led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? I would be scared. But he wasn't. And the same spirit that the Lord Jesus had, he gave to us. Right? So we can have God's presence living within us. And we really shouldn't be afraid, should we? No, we shouldn't. Motivated by love for others, obedience to God. And I think that we can march into Zion the same way the Lord Jesus did, right? Co-heirs with Christ. That's what Scripture refers to us as. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a passage quoted from Zechariah. I'll read it here. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be removed, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion will extend from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. It says here, the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them, and a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting off branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, what they are saying, they're saying, you're our king. We want you to be our king. They are throwing their coats down for him, the palm branches. All of these are symbolic of what they would do for ancient kings riding into a city. Even the donkey, but the donkey is kind of more of a humble projection of what a king would be, instead of, you know, the chariots and the horses. And so they're saying that. Even Hosanna to the Son of David, a quotation from 2 Kings, in which the widow from Tekoa pleads with King David. She pleads with King David. And it's the meaning of Hosanna is save us, deliver us, right? So here Jerusalem is, and here are these people, and it's a crowd, it's a mob. And I've talked to you about kind of the simmering tensions in the nation of Israel, right? It's a Coke bottle, right? Shaken up, and just you twist it a little, and it's ready to explode. Have you ever seen when they put the Mentos in the Coke bottle and it explodes, right? It's just simmering. The Herods before and during Jesus' lifetime have really made a mess of things. Pilate is very much on the outs politically. The Roman government is losing control of this territory. They're losing control. 40 years from now, the revolt is going to get so bad that the Romans are going to come down and they're going to burn Jerusalem to the ground. They're going to destroy one of the world's wonders in the temple. So it's just ready to explode. And here are all these people, and they're saying, look, we hate the Romans. We want you to be our king. We want you to take over. And they're laying down their coats. They're calling him Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. And the Lord Jesus, he's saying, yeah, I'll be your king. Yeah, I'll lead. Yeah, worship me. I'm okay with that. He's gonna clarify later. He said, I'm okay with the worship. He does not deny it. He doesn't run away from it at all. He accepts it all. But here's the thing. I'm going to run a different kind of kingdom. Totally unlike the leaders of the world. You know, if you want leadership, he says this over and over again. He says, you know, if you want leadership in the world, you lord it over people. That's how the world works. But in my kingdom, the first will be last. In my kingdom, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He's preaching a whole different message. It's the exact opposite of what our world is offering. Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. Now, look, I'm just to affirm how bad this is going to get. After these events, the very next day, we find out, if you put all of the gospel testimony together, what we find out is this is Tuesday, the final events of this passage, Monday, Tuesday. On Wednesday is when the religious leaders get together and they say, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to kill him. We have to kill him now. Because if we don't kill him now, we're going to lose our entire nation. They said that. That's verbatim. That's their discussion. They say it is expedient for one man to die to save the rest of the nation. They're like, the Romans are going to come down on us if we allow this thing to keep simmering and bubbling. So it is incredibly tense. Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, it is written, my house will be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. First off, he's claiming authority over the temple. This is important. He does it earlier in the book of John, and one of the claims that is being made is basically, this is my house. This is my Father's house. It belongs to me. I have authority over it, and I want it to be used the way I want it to be used. It's a very important idea. Also, we'll notice that in the book of John, this happens at the beginning of the gospel testimony. Here it happens at the end. So some people say two different stories. Some people say it's one story. Okay, I'm leaning towards two separate stories, but you know what? It's not a deal breaker. Okay, so if you think it's one, if you think it's two. Some people say some of the stories in Scripture can be rearranged or moved around for thematic reasons that the author is using, but I think specifically in this case, it's two separate instances. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonders he did and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replied, yes. Have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babies. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. I've got one more passage to read here. It's from Psalm chapter 8, and this is how it goes. It says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name through the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avengers. So right there, there was the first part of that verse. There was the quotation. But listen to how he's describing this person, the psalmist. He says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which are set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? So, he's talking about God. He's talking about the creator of the universe. And the Lord Jesus is saying, they say, do you hear what these people are saying about you? Hosanna in the highest? Do you hear what they're saying? He says, yes. And then he quotes a passage talking about people praising God. Likelihood is these Pharisees and scribes know this passage. They know it's referring to God, and they're listening to the Lord Jesus say, hey, by the way, this passage is talking about me, and it's also talking about God. And that, do you remember I said that they wouldn't use the word Yahweh for reverence? Okay, they were so afraid that they wouldn't even use the word Yahweh. They'd jump to a different word, Lord. Now, imagine people that religiously stuck up, hearing somebody say, "I'm God." They are upset, right? This is getting under their skin. Early in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he was hungry, seeing a lone fig. You know what? I'm going to skip this one. So he declares his power and authority over the fig tree and also bear fruit. Okay, that's the example there. I mean, you just need to know that, bear fruit. Okay, the authority of Jesus challenged. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? There's three words for authority. There's kratos, where we get our word crater from. There's dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. Then there's exousia. That's where we get our no words we get from that. I'm sure there is some, but that describes authority. Okay, dunamis describes ability, but sometimes power. Kratos, power. Exousia, power, but authority power. So they're asking him, they can see that he has dunamis power and kratos power. They can see that he can do the signs and wonders. They can see that he can preach really well. They can see that he can gather all these people to follow him. They know all that, but they're saying, who allowed you to do that? Who is saying it's okay for you to do that? Who's giving you the authority to do that? And he says, you know, did John the Baptist come from heaven, or was it of human origin? So this is a great little trick that he does on them, because what he's basically saying is, look, all of my followers, they actually all came from John the Baptist. John the Baptist and him are like some type of co-laborer type people. It's kind of like a Elijah-Elisha relationship, where one is, you know, ahead of time, gets a big crowd, people are following him, and then he's got this other, his cousin, really. John the Baptist has his cousin, Lord Jesus, and he looks at him, he says, look, this is the guy all of you guys need to follow. Leave me, follow him, I don't care, it's okay. And then he's martyred, and guess what? I'm pretty sure at that point they all jump ship. Okay, and so John the Baptist, his message was basically, hey, let's go down the river. I'm going to baptize you. You're going to get a new life. You're going to repent. You're going to change your life around. You know, if you're a hypocrite, stop being a hypocrite. If you're in sex work, you're going to get out of that. If you're taking advantage of your fellow countrymen financially, you're going to get out of that. If you're a greedy person, so he basically gives all these, the sinners, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors. It's kind of, you need to repent, and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and he says all that. And so some people following him, they're following him, and he hands this crowd over to the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus says to these authorities. He says, you remember John the Baptist? Did God give him his authority? Or was it just his own idea and everyone was following him? Well, the Lord Jesus is very crafty, because remember the simmering, you know, room that's about to explode? Well, all of those people used to follow John. They all used to follow John. And so he's telling these religious leaders, hey, look, answer this question. Are you going to offend all these people that are about to explode? And they're scared to, right? Rightfully so. They're like, no, we can't say that. We can't say it's a man-made, it's only John's idea. If we say it's John's idea, they're all going to string us up by our feet. So they say, we can't answer that question. And this is what's so interesting. I always read this and I thought, man, geez, why don't you just tell them? It's from God. Your authority's from God. Just, you know, shoot lasers into the sky and just make it real simple and easy. But this is what's great about this. He is challenging their authority. He's saying, you can't answer that question. You don't have the authority to. You're wondering about my authority. You can't even answer this simple question. And so then we have the two sons parable. This is a great one. Dad always used to ask us this one when we didn't do our jobs. You know, the first son that does the work but says he won't. The other son that says he will but doesn't. And it's a great little parable. It's kind of a picture of how it says the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. But you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him. So here's what I'll read the whole thing. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors, those are people, you know, taking financial advantage of their countrymen, and prostitutes did believe him. But you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him. And that's a testimony of the gospel, right? Lots of times it misses the religious people. And we got to beware, those of us in church. Is this missing? Am I missing the mark? Am I getting this thing correctly? Do I have humility? Am I turning into a hypocrite? Or, you know, am I humble and learning and growing and aware of my own failure and clinging to the cross of Christ for forgiveness? And then finally, the dagger in there, and this is the story of the master. We already said that the Lord Jesus he calls himself Lord, Kurios, right? And then he describes this story. This master, he has this vineyard, and he has these farmers work. He hires these farmers to work for him. He leaves country. I understand this is a common practice for very wealthy individuals, maybe expatriates that are living in Syria or something, but they have this farm. And so he would send workers to, you know, get his harvest, and they'd kill his workers. And then finally, he sends his own son thinking, hey, they won't kill this person, and they kill him. And it is a picture of the Lord Jesus, right? It's a picture of how the nation of Israel continued to reject the Lord Jesus, okay? Here's this person who did everything for him, God, the owner of the vineyard. He did everything. He made the walls, he dug the trenches, he planted, he did all the work for them. And instead of accepting all the work that he did for them and serving him, instead, and he's paying them, by the way. That's also an important point. He's paying them to do it, too. And so instead of doing that, they rejected the master, and they rejected all of the people that the master sent to them. And that's what the nation of Israel had done in the Old Testament. They had rejected the Lord Jesus, and they'd rejected all of the prophets before him. And so then the master sends his son, and they kill the son. This Lord Jesus is telling a story. He's predicting the future here. He's saying, this is what you guys are going to do. You guys are going to kill me, the son. But it's interesting because at the beginning, he made this connection between himself and God, right? We know that when we sin against God. That's what Scripture tells us. David, he said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. When we sin against God. You remember we described the feeling that the Lord Jesus would have had knowing his friends were going to betray him, knowing they were going to run away, knowing they were going to fail him? Here's the thing. That's his feeling for each of us. That's what he felt, right? That's how God in heaven, who created us and made everything perfect for us, a good world to live in, right? He gave us all the things that we need. And here, instead, we reject him. And we fail him. And here he is, and he's loving us and caring for us, and we're forsaking him and betraying him. And when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, I think this was an aspect of his suffering. Every single wound which we inflicted on him, he felt the pain of that for our entire life. Everything that we've done, our entire life, every mistake we will feel. I believe that as the Lord of the harvest, the way that Lord of the vineyard felt when his son was murdered, that betrayal, it was us. We were the ones nailing him to the cross. We were the ones putting him there. And he still went there for us. He knew it the whole time. He knew what each of you were going to do to fail him, to betray him, to walk away. And he still went to the cross for you. He still loved you. Let's give thanks for the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you and your Father are one. We thank you that you will send a helper to us, Father, the Holy Spirit. We ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us today. We thank you for him, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us and encourage us of all that we need from this morning so we can love and serve you and one another. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
You can stand. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and gone, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great. Look beyond our weakness and find purest gold and miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me heaven's my true home. When it's all been said and done, you're my life when life is gone. When it's all been said and done, just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I live my life for you. Lord Jesus, we just give you thanks tonight. We know that you have paid it all on the cross. There's no more points to be earned by us. It's just a life of surrender to the love. Lord, help us to live out of that love, and not out of our own sinful past, but to live out of the love that you have for us, that we might go into the world and share it with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.